Nun Vav Amud Aleph, about 15 lines down, the two dots. Omar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nechemya Bar Nachmani Omar Rabbi Yonah's son, Kala Omar David Chatein Elatoeh. Even though the pasuk seems to indicate Al Pipshat in Shmuel that David cohabitated with Bathsheba before she had received a divorce, that's a mistake to think that David committed adultery, because as the Gemara is going to explain, Uriah, her husband, had delivered a get before the relationship between David and Bathsheba. Shenemar vayhi David l'chol drachav maskil v'ashem imo. The pasuk clearly indicates that David was successful in all his ways. Hashem was with him in all his ways, and this is a proof that he was not a chote. Efshar chata ba baliyada u'shchina imo. Can the shchina be with David if he sinned on this level? Elamani Mekayim, how will I understand the words of Nosan Anovi to David, Madua Bazisa Svar Hashem Lasos Hara, that it looks like you did evil? And the answer is Shabikesh Lasos Velo Osa, that perhaps David had a Yetzahara to do this Avera, but he didn't do this Avera. In fact, he didn't do it. So, in effect, David sought out a sinful relationship with Bathsheba to cohabit with her before she received the get from Uriah, who was sending the get from the Marocha, from the battlefront. But David HaMelech did not commit an Avera, because, in fact, the get was received before he had this intimacy with Bathsheba. And we're going to see later on that the reason why a person would give a get to his wife before he goes out to battle is because if, let's say, he was killed and there would be no evidence to establish his death, no one saw his dead body and so forth, then she, his wife, would be an aguna, she could not get remarried, so he would give her a divorce before he went out to battle. Sometimes during the battle itself, he would give agency to someone to give a divorce. And furthermore, in a case where he was childless and he had a brother, she, his wife, would fall for Yibum. So to circumvent this din of Yibum, he would give a divorce. Amar Rav, Rebbe di Asi mi David mahapech v'darish b'skusei de David. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, who was a descendant of David, would also work very hard to find some sort of defense for David with regard to this Avera. And I would like to read to you just a line here from he says, Hagmar lahan bevuar shekal yotze l'melchamis beis David yakosev get li ishto. Fine. This we discussed. And yeshla madua Rashi lo pirush kipashtus divrei Hagmara. Dilithi Daito Shel David Hu Ba Albas Sheva Be Isa Ilithi Amis Lo Chata Baze Hoil Ilabasov His Barish Ahoysa Megureshis Bosa Shah Imlithi Machshafto Shel David Hu Ba Albas Sheva Be Isa Lo Shaykh Lomer Alze Shekola Omer David Chote De La Toa. So Rashi is unwilling to assume that David in his mind thought that she was an Eshes Ish, because that would make David into a Chote. And David really wanted to have a relationship In fact, as we say, facts on the ground, Rashi is implying that the actual relationship took place after she got the get. So that David HaMelech lebasof lo asara, he waited until she got the get, and then he had a relationship with her. So therefore, kol misha omer David chata is ein ele toa. It's not considered a chet because he actually waited until she got the get. There are other interpretations here. There's a Tosfos Ksubis. There's a Marsha here. They seem to indicate that the question is whether that get would be chala mafre or not. And at the end of the day, the get is chala mafreya. And therefore, David didn't do a chet. Now, what does Rav mean when he says that Rebbe came from Beis David, and therefore, etc.? He says here, Kevan she Rebbe hayu mitzetzei David, vadai she drashoso hi emes b'li pikpuk, lefi she digdeik b'dvarav kidei shelo yomru, Shedorash Dvarim Bischus David Mishumshu Mitzetzov. So what Rav wants to say is that Rebbe went overboard to be very meticulous and make sure that his drasha would be MS without a pickbook, so nobody would suspect Rebbe of falsifying the truth because he's a descendant of Beis David. And here's the Braisa interpreting the words of Nosan Anovi to David. Madua Bazisas for Hashem Lasara Rabbi Omer Mishuna Ra Zu Mikol Ra Shabbatora. The language here is very different. Kol Ra Shabbatora Ksibuhu Vayas. And he did evil in the eyes of God. That's how it appears in all of Kisvei HaKodesh. But here, Kan Ksiv Lasol Sarah, and the change in the language is indicative of the fact that David Bikesh Lasol Sarah, but Velo Asarah. In other words, he only had a relationship with her, with Batsheva, after she received the get from Uriah Chwiti, from her husband. Now, Rebbe explains the next part of Nosan Anovi's rebuke to David. So Rebbe says the pasuk doesn't mean that Nosan Anovi is accusing David of having Uriah killed, which would in effect be a kind of a murder, but rather the critique was that although Uriah deserved to die, David should have turned to the great Sanhedrin, who would have condemned Uriah to death, because Uriah, as we'll soon see, is an Moreid b'Malchus. He rebelled against David. But Velodanta, instead of sending the case to Sanhedrin, which would have clarified in front of Amvieda that Uriah was rightfully sentenced to death, instead you took it upon yourself, and you brought about his death without going through the normal channels of Sanhedrin, and as a result, people thought that they suspected David of who knows what. But ves ishto lakatol choli isha means lekuchin yesh lechaba, which means that you have rights legally to take this woman as your wife. Now, there is a Gemara Megillah that seems to indicate that a king could execute a person who rebels against him without any trial. But Tosus says that Sanhedrin, if the case is brought in front of them, would be required to hear witnesses and determine whether the accused actually rebelled against the king. The court would not be required to make any special effort to find such a person, vindicate such a person. But the whole story looked a little bit strange, that David would condemn him to death without going through the normal channels of Sanhedrin. And the In Yaakov writes that David should have had the Sanhedrin determine Uriah's guilt so that no one would unjustly suspect David of having killed Uriah in order to marry his wife. And we always have to avoid any kind of suspicion. Now the Pasuk says, Lakachta l'chole isha, which means literally, taking in marriage, you can have her, implying that David's marriage to Bathsheba was legal from the very beginning, even before Uriah died, because she was holding on to a get from Uriah. The Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Amar Rabbi Yonah's son, Kalayotzi, Milchemes Beis David, Kosev Get Krisus Leishto. Any of the soldiers that went out during the reign of David HaMelech, the house of David, would write a divorce for his wife beforehand. And when it says, Shenemar, V'esa seres charitzei ha'cholav ha'elet tovi l'sar ha'elef. There's a pasuk in Shmuel. V'esachecha tifkod l'shol v'esarubasim tikach. Yishai says to David, and bring these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000, look into your brother's well-being and ascertain their safety. What was Yishai indicating to David? Maya Rubasa, what does it mean, their safety? Tani, Rav Yosef, Dvarim Shem, Moravim, Beino, Leveino, matters that commingled between him and her, that's the get. And guarantee that your brothers have fulfilled their obligation to send each one, respectively, a get to his wife. And David learned from his father Yishai, who we said was a great tzaddik, to institute this practice as a uniform custom requiring every soldier to deliver a get to his wife. And this get is what we call a get al tanai. It's a conditional divorce. And it would be chalam afreya, retroactively, if the soldier didn't appear, he didn't return, then the get would go into effect retroactively. Sometimes a soldier was on his way out to the battlefield, he didn't get a chance to deliver a get to his wife, he would send it from the battlefield through a shliach, he would appoint a shliach, and let's say Uriah gave Bathsheba this get al tanai, even if Uriah was still alive at the time of the relationship between David and Bathsheba, nevertheless, since Uriah never came back, the get would be chal l'mafreya. Rabbeinu Tam Tosis quotes, holds that the get was unconditional and only after the soldier would return from battle would he actually retake his wife with a new Maisa Kiddushin. And Rabbeinu Tam is not convinced that a get al tanai in this case would be Chalam Afreya, which wouldn't solve our problem. Therefore he assumes that it's an outright get. Now Rebbe has to face a great challenge back in the Pesukim in Shmuel Beis, when Nosson Hanavi rebukes David and he says, V'yoso haragto becherav b'nei Amon, that you have killed Uriah with the sword of Amon, which l'chora at the face value would sound like that David was kilu a murderer, because he brought about the death of Uriah, sending him out to the front lines to the b'nei Amon. Macherev b'nei Amon i'atod nenesh olav, just as you're not punished for the killings that are brought about by the sword of Ammon, perpetrated by the Ammonites in war, is af Uriah chiti, iato nenesh olav. you're not going to be punished for the killing of Uriah Chiti at the hands of Ammon, of the Ammon. You're not liable even for the smallest punishment for indirectly causing the death. My timer, Morei B'malchus Havi. Uriah Chiti, the wife of Bathsheba, was considered a rebel against the king. The Omar, because he said, quote, Vadoni Yoav. Imagine in the presence of David, when David sent Uriah to come back to his wife, Uriah says, Adoni Yoav, my master Yoav. I mean, that's an insult to the king. And then he says, Viavdi Adoni, and I'm also a servant of the king, meaning of David, but he compares his servitude to Yoav, who's the Sar Tzavaya, to that of David, Al Pnei Ka'asadachonim. So it's bad enough that he refuses to fulfill David's mandate to come back, but on top of that, he insults David by calling Yoav the master or the king. And this was a rebellious expression in the fact that not only does he refuse to obey the king's command to come home to his wife, but Uriah also equates Yoav with David. Now all this is the name of Rebbe. Now Rav addresses Omar Rav, Ki me'ayins bei b'David lo mishkachas bei bar midu Uriah. If you study the life of David, you won't find any sin, except for the fact that David indirectly caused Uriah's death. As far as the matter of Bathsheba is concerned, he was completely guiltless. The Pasuk indicates, again in Sefer Melachim, David did what was just in the eyes of Hashem. He did not swerve from all that he, meaning God, commanded him all the days of his life, except for the matter of Uriah. Abai Kshisha, Abai the Elder, Rami Derava Derav. Mi Omar Rav Hachi. Is it really true that Rav makes a statement that David was guiltless and the only sin he had was that he indirectly caused the death of Uriah? From Rav, we have another statement of Rav that Kibel David Lashon Hara. This is the whole story of Mephibosheth from the Eved and so forth, which we'll get into, but according to Rav, David was guilty of accepting Lashon Hara, of receiving Lashon Hara, believing slander, which is an avera. Kasha, so we have a contradiction in two statements of Rav. Rav Omar, Kibel David Lashon Hara, Dichsiv, and now we go through the whole parsha with Tziva, and this is the Eved, Dichsiv Ayomer Lo Amelech Efohu, Vayomer Tziva Lo Amelech Hinehu Beis, Machir ben Aminadav below Davar. So the king is looking for Mephibosheth. And the background to this is that after David's Malchus was established, David HaMelech wanted to honor his covenant with Yonasan, the son of Shaul. And he looked to see if there were any descendants of Yonasan still alive. And he knew that from Beis Shaul there was a slave named Tziva. And Tziva told David that there was one son of Yonasan still alive, and that was Mephibosheth. And the Pasuk says, below Davar, with Lamed Vav. But it's as if it was written the way the Gemara expounds it, with an aleph, lo davar. And lo davar intimates that Tziva told David that Mephibosheth was devoid of Torah knowledge. Davar is a representation, an allusion to Torah, which is called v'dibarta bam, dvarim, and lo davar. And At this point, there's going to be a story about Lashon Hara, because when David HaMelech asks Tziva, where can I find Mephibosheth? Tziva said to him, Lo Davar, Uksiv Vayishlach HaMelech Vayikachehu Mi Beis Machir Ben Amiel Mi Lo Davar. The king sent, took Mephibosheth from the house of Machir Ben Amir from Lo Davar. And Michti Chazi Deshakrahu. Now, Rav wants to understand, why would David have accepted slander from Tziva about Mephibosheth, which we'll see exactly what that slander was in just a minute, when David saw, he was well aware of the fact that Tziva was a liar about Mephibosheth. That's the question that Rav is perplexed about. But first, let's try to understand what was the Lashon Hara that Tziva told David HaMelech about Mephibosheth, and David actually accepted it. Dichsiv, Vayomer HaMelech, Aye ben Adonecha. So David says to Tziva, where's the son of your master? In other words, David is coming back from battle, establishing his kingship, and where is Mephibosheth? Vayomer Tziva HaMelech, Hine Yoshev B'Yerushalayim. Now Tziva had brought supplies to David. David was fleeing from Avshalom. He comes back to Yerushalayim. He asks where he can find Mephibosheth. And Tziva says, well, Mephibosheth you could find in Yerushalayim. And he claimed that Mephibosheth was hoping that when the people saw that there was a conflict between David and Avshalom, they would coronate Mephibosheth as king, because he was the grandson of Shaul HaMelech. In other words, Tziva was trying to convince David that Mephibosheth was not on his side, meaning on David's side, but rather he was on the opposition side. He was also vying for the kingship. And Rav says, Minolan Dikibul, meaning how do we know that David accepted this false slander of Tziva against Mephibosheth, that is, if Mephibosheth was treason, he was interested in treason against David. In other words, the king said to Tziva that everything that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. Vayomer Tziva Eshtachavesi Emtzochein Beinecha Adoni HaMelech. I prostrate myself, may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king. And the reason why David promised all of Mephibosheth's property to Tziva is because he accepted the treason, the Lashon Hara about treason, from Tziva. Shmuel disagrees with Rav. Shmuel Amar Lo Kibel David Lashon Hara. David never accepted this slander against Mephibosheth. Dvarmani Karim Chazabei. The reason why he promised Mephibosheth's property to Tziva is because he himself came to the conclusion, David himself had recognizable signs in Mephibosheth that would confirm what Tziva had said. So it wasn't that he believed Tziva, but he had objective proof. Tichsiv, because the Pasuk tells us, all this is in Sefer Shmuel Beis, that Mephibosheth ben Shaul yarad l'kras ha-melech v'lo osa ragla v'lo osa sfamo v'esbegad v'lo kibes, that when David defeated Avshalom in the rebellion against him and he came back to Yerushalayim, Mephibosheth, who's called here the son of Shaul, even though he's really the son of Yonasan, because here in this context he relates to David, he behaves in a way that makes him into kind of like the son of Shaul, who hated David. And the pasuk says he neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor laundered his clothing. And all this is indicative of the fact that Mephibosheth was really distressed over David's return and his success over Avshalom and his enemies. Because why did Mephibosheth refrain from grooming himself? He's coming in front of David, who's now regaining the throne. He's unkempt. This is all a sign that really Tziva had spoken the truth. Mephibosheth was distressed over David HaMelech's return to Jerusalem. So it's not that David accepted the Lashon Hara of Tziva, but rather he had reason objectively to suspect Mephibosheth, that Mephibosheth was really not happy with David. And when David told Mephibosheth, "You and Tziva shall divide the field," Mephibosheth responds, "Let him take it all, since by Lord the king is returning to his house." And the Gemara later on is going to tell us that Mephibosheth's reply was very harsh, as if to say, "I have no one to complain against except he," with a capital H, "who brought you to this point." And this also further supports David's conclusion that Mephibosheth was in fact distressed over David's return to Yerushalayim, having successfully defeated his enemy. So therefore, as the Sfasemis here interprets, had David not seen on his own these recognizable signs, he would have retracted his promise to Tziva, and he would have certainly given everything that belongs to Mephibosheth to Mephibosheth and not to Tziva. So again, when David pronounces that the nechasim of Mephibosheth should be given to Tziva, that's not because he believed the slanderous report of Tziva. Right? He knew that he would not accept that slander from Tziva. But David had reason to believe, based on recognizable signs, that Mephibosheth was really not too excited about the fact that David had successfully regained control over the monarchy. Uksiv, we're now on the bottom of Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph. Vayehi ki ba Yerushalayim likras haMelech, which means that when Mephibosheth came to Yerushalayim to meet David, the king said to David, "Vayomer lo haMelech, lama lo halachta imi Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me?" In other words, during that time period that I had to go into exile because of Avshalom, why didn't you join me? "Vayomer Adoni haMelech, avdi rimoni." Now he blames it on the slave, and he says the slave has deceived me. "Ki omar," he told me, "ki avdecha echbishali hachamor ve'erkav olev ve'elech al haMelech, I shall saddle the donkey that I may ride on it and go with the king. Ki piseach, piseach avdecha," on top of Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis, "your servant is lame. Vayiragel bi avdecha el Adoni haMelech," and he, Tziva, "slandered your servant to my lord the king. V'Adoni haMelech kimalach elokim v'aseh atov beinecha," when in truth, my lord the king is like the angel of God. "Do therefore what is good in your eyes." "Vayomer lo haMelech, lama tedaber od varecha, amarti ata v'tziva techalku es asoda." David says to him, "Why do you go on speaking your words? I've said to you, you and Tzvia and Tziva shall divide the field." "Vayomer Mephibosheth haMelech, ames hakol yikachach," you know, "let him take the whole thing. Acharei asher ba Adoni haMelech b'shalom el beiso," now that the king is returning in peace. And the Gemara now reads into Mephibosheth's words, "Amalo ani amarti masai tavo b'shalom," Mephibosheth basically was saying to David, I said, when will the king return in peace? I was yearning for the day that you would return in peace. V'ata osoli kach, and now you treat me this way? Lo alecha yeshli al tarumas, I have no complaint against you, David. Ela al misha heviacha b'shalom, but rather against he who brought you back in peace. Now, this is a very strange response of Mephibosheth. Instead of pleading with the king, give me back my property, please. He pleads, he replies, let him take it all, since the king is returning. And the fact that David was returning in peace, that's not a reason why Tziva should take it all. Mephibosheth's reply is interpreted by the Gemara as something harsh. And it's a harsh claim against HaKadosh Baruch, against heaven. So David saw that Mephibosheth was grumbling against heaven. Then he realized that this Mephibosheth is not such a great tzaddik, and his heart is not with him, meaning with David. If Mephibosheth had said, since my lord the king is returning, let Tziva take it all, that it would mean that his joy over David's return, Mephibosheth regarded his own property as unimportant, insignificant. But since he began with the words, let him take it all, that's a reaction of, or an expression of anger, of complaint. The Gemara now has more evidence that Mephibosheth has complained against heaven, Taromas against heaven. Hayu d'chsivu ven Yonasan Meriv Baal. The son of Yonasan was Meriv Baal. That's a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim at the end of Tanakh. Now, the son of Yonasan was Mephibosheth. V'chi meriv baal shemo. Halo Mephibosheth shemo ele mitoksha osa meriva im baalov. Baalov means the master of God. He conducted a quarrel with his master. That's why he's called meriv baal. Yotza baskol v'yomalo Neitsa bar Natsa, quarreler, the son of a quarreler. Let me just take a look here at the. Just 1 second. At the language here of the Gemara. Natsa bar Natsa, Baal Meriva. He says Ben Bino Shel Shaul, Shehu Gamkein Baal Meriva. In other words, you are the grandson of Shaul, and just like Shaul was someone who came out as a Meriva, you too, Mephibosheth, is someone who is a quarreler, a Baal Meriva. And why is Mephibosheth called the Baal Meriva? Al Shem Shasa Meriva in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That he complains against God. So now the Gemara explains why Mephibosheth is called Natsa. Natsa means a quarreler. So the answer is Ha'adamara. That's, we said before, that he complained against God. But Bar Natsa, how is the word Natsa appropriate for Shaul HaMelech? Dichsiv, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands Shaul, Lech V'Yikisa Samolek, V'achramtem Eskol Asher Lo, V'lo Sachmol Alav, Veimato meish ad isha me olel vayonim bishor v'atzem migomol al gamor v'nemar v'yavo shol ad ir amolek v'yorev banachal. So Shaul had compassion on the children of Amolek, and the pasuk says that Shaul came to the city of Amolek and he contended in the riverbed. Okay, now what's the implication here of the riverbed? Omar Rabbi Mani, it means that Shaul made him a riva al iske nachal, on something to do with a river. So now we have to put the pieces of the puzzle together. There's a missing piece here, that Shaul is considered a quarreler al iske nachal, and this is after the battle against Amalek. Now iske nachal is a secret password for Egla Rufa, because the Torah tells us in the parasha of Egla Rufa that the Arifas HaNachal has to take place, Arifas HaEgla has to take place in a Nachal. So what happens? We find a slain body between two cities, and we don't know who killed this person. And Chamishas Kenim, five elders from the Bez Nagol Yerushalayim, come down, they do a Medida, and they determine which is the closest city to the body that was slain, the corpse. And after that, they bury the dead in that place, and they go back to the Sanhedrin Yerushalayim, then Beis Din of that local city, which was the closest to the body after the Medida, they take down an Eglas Bokar from the local city. They bring it down to a Nachal, and there they do an Arifas HaEgla. And then the Bezdin of that city, the Zikvei Ha'ir, they wash their hands at the point of Arifas HaNachal, HaEgla and the Nachal, and then they declare Yodeinu Lo Shofchas Adom Hazeh, Veineinu Lo Ro'u, which means that this person, when he was alive, didn't come into our city, and we sent him out without food. He was a poor person. And then the Kohanim declare, Kaper li amcha Yisrael shepadis Hashem, etc., etc. But all this takes place in the Nachal. And Shaul did a meriva with Amalek in the Nachal. And the Gemara in Yoma adds a piece of the puzzle that we don't have here in Masechta Shabbos, in regard to the claim of, or the quarrel of, Shaul against Hashem regarding Amalek. Shaul claims, you in the Parsha of Egla Rufa require the Kapara, this entire ritual of Egla Rufa, because one person was killed. And now we're going to kill all these these innocent children and animals and so forth and so forth. And then Shaul says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Im Adam Chata Behema Mai Chata, even if the mature, older people of Amalek were sin, why are we killing the animals? And Im Gedolim Chatu Ketanim Achatu, why are we killing the children? In what sense are they guilty for the sins of their fathers? And Shaul kills Amalek, but he spares the children, he spares the animals, he spares Agag, the king of Amalek, and the Meitiv Hatzon, Vabokar, Vlohorag, and that's the whole story of Shaul. And all this is indicated or hinted to by the word Nachal. And Mephibosheth now is also guilty of a sin. He's called Meriv Baal. Omer Rav Yehuda Merab B'Shoshomer David Mephibosheth Atov Etziva Techalku Es Hasode Yotza Baskol V'Yomerlo Rechavam V'Yerovam Yachluku Es Hamalucha. So this is all Rav Lishitoso, that Rav held David HaMelech responsible for accepting slander from Tziva about Mephibosheth. And the punishment took place almost immediately, because, so to speak, it was decreed in heaven, the Yotza Baskol, that after Shlomo HaMelech would die, there would be a split in the monarchy of Israel between two of Shlomo's sons, That's Rechavam and Yeravam. And they would split the Malucha. Now, Rechavam was a legitimate son of Shlomo. And he should have taken over the Malucha after Shlomo. Yeravam was a slave to Shlomo. And Bikshu, may Rechavam sheakel me'alem es ol hashibud. Rechavam, it's Rechavam ben Nevat, the Eved of Shlomo, lo shama latzasas kenim sheatzu lahakel me'alem ol hashibud. El shama latzas hanorim, omar lechol ha'om, sheyachbid olo aleim yosef mishlomo aviv. And at that time, Saru kol Yisrael me'al Rechavam, himlichu es Yeravam ben Nevat aleim. So the people came to Rechavam, and they begged him to lighten their burden. And instead, Rechavam did the opposite. And he, instead of listening to wise counsel of the elders, he did the exact opposite, and he imposed even more of a shibud on the people of Israel. And as a result, the people of Israel rebelled against Rechavam, and they appointed Yeravam ben Nevat their king, and Rechavam remained a monarch in certain cities in Israel, in the area called Yehuda, and Yeravam took over the rest of the Malchus. And this was all, according to Rav, a punishment, Mida Keneged Mida. David, Hifsido L'Mephibosheth, he took the Nachla of Mephibosheth, split it between Mephibosheth and Tziva, and therefore his Malchus would also be split. And that's a measure for measure. This is because Rav understood that David had accepted the slander, the Lashon Hara, that he heard from the slave from Tziva, and he divided Mephibosheth's property between Mephibosheth and the slave. Hashem divided David's Malchus between the king, meaning Rechavam, and the slave Yeravam. And that's called Mida Keneged Mida. Omar Rav Yehuda, Marav El Mole, Lo Kibel David Lashon Hara. Rav goes a step further. Had David not accepted the Lashon Hara, Lo Nechleka Malchus Beis David, this never would have happened. The kingdom of the house of David would not have been split. And Velo Avdu Yisrael Avodah Zarah. And Yeravam ben Nevat, who is the one who sort of almost forced the Jewish people to worship idols, wouldn't have come to be. Yeravam set up golden calves, Rashi says, for the people of Israel to worship. He prevented them from making Aliyah Yerushalayim during the Regel. This in turn led to the Golus, the sin of idol worship led to Golus, Velo Golidim Artsenu. And the Gemara is trying to impress us with this, the severity of the sin of accepting Lashon Hara according to Rav's interpretation. Omar Mar Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omar Rabbi Yonason, Kolomer Shlomo Chateinu Elitoeh. The Psukim seem to indicate that Shlomo committed the sin of idolatry and he worshipped idols. However, as the Gemara is going to interpret, the sin was that he didn't protest his wives worshipping idols. Shenemar, the Pasuk tells us, again in Sefer Melachim, V'lo hoya levavo sholem im Hashem Elokav kilvav David aviv. Okay, he wasn't on the level, he wasn't perfect with his dedication to God as his father was. Bilvav David aviv hu delo avi, but michta nami lo chata, he was not guilty of worshipping an idol. Aye, but what about the pasuk? Elavadi mekayim. It says vayhi liyeh zikna. Zikna Shlomo noshav hitu es levavo. His wives turned his heart against God and for the following of other gods. So the Gemara answers, Ahi ki Rabbi Nosson. The answer to your question lies in the answer of Rabbi Nosson to his question. Rabbi Nosson found what looks like an apparent contradiction. Ksiv. The pasuk says, Vayhi leis zikna shlomo noshav hitu es levavo. And his wives turned his heart aside to go with other gods. Uksiv. But another pasuk says, Kilvav David Ovid, that his heart was not perfect with Hashem, as the heart of David was perfect with Hashem. Kilvav David Ovid Hudalo Tilo Avi, but Michtanami Lo Chata. That Shlomo was not as great as his father David in his love and his heart for God, but he implying he didn't sin. So how do we understand the pasuk that says that his wives turned his heart aside to go after other gods? Hachi Kamar. Vayhi liyeh ziknas Shlomo noshev hitu es levavo lelechas achrei Elohim acherim velo halach. The wives of David tried unsuccessfully to influence him to go after other gods, but he never fell into their trap. What are we going to do with the next pasuk? V'aksiv, it says, Oz yivne Shlomo bama, that David built an altar, lichmosh Shikutz Moab. Shikutz is always interesting. An abomination is indicative of Avodah Zarah. And Kemosh is the idol of Moab. Clearly indicates that Shlomo worshipped other gods. And the Gemara answers, no. Shebikesh Livnos V'lo Bana. He tried to build, but he didn't succeed. Because it doesn't say Bana, it says Yivna in the future, which means that there was an intention, but he never actually implemented this. Again, that doesn't mean that he's a great tzaddik if he had this intention, but in any event. Elamiyata, the Gemara says, Oz Yivne Yoshua Mizbeach Lashem. Are you going to tell me that whenever it says Yivne in the future, that it means he planned, but it never realized itself? What are we going to do with Yoshua planned, according to your interpretation, to build a Mizbeach Lashem? Bikesh Livnos V'lo Bono? That's not true. Ela debona, Yoshua built an altar. Even though it says Yivne in the future tense, Hachanami debona, we should say regarding Shlomo, when it says Yivne for this Kemosh, you know, this idol, that he actually built the altar. So the Gemara says the following, Ela kidisanya, we can answer Reb Nosson's kasha based on a brisa, that Shlomo did not build an altar for idolatry. Rabbi Yossi Omer, V'es ha'bamos, Asher al pnei Yerushalayim, Asher mi'min lahar ha'mashchis, Asher bona Shlomo Melech Yisrael Ashteros, Shiketz Tzidonim. When King Yeshayo took measures to eradicate all the vestiges of idolatry in his kingdom, the king defiled all the altars that faced Jerusalem, which are on the right side of the Mount of Oil, which is called Mimin Lahara HaMishcha. And this is the Mount of Olives that we call Har Zeitim. And actually, in our scripture, it says Har HaMashchis, but Rashi says it's a reference to Har HaMishcha, the Mount of Olives, of oil. But the verse definitely speaks of idolatry, and it modifies the name in a derogatory manner. It calls it Har Mashchis, which means the mountain of destruction. And then it says, which Shlomo, the king of Israel, built Ta'ashteros, which is a form of a day of an idol, the abomination of the Tzidonim. So what's going on over here? It seems that it was King Yehoshio who destroyed these altars. How is that possible? Efsher Sheba Asa V'lo Biaram, Yehoshaphat V'lo Biaram. There were two great kings in Israel before Yeshayahu, who were trying very hard to destroy all the idols. That was Asa, and then afterwards Yehoshaphat. And when they came to power, they destroyed all the idols. Achaboyeshayo, and he was the third in this series, Ubiram, and he destroyed them. Halokola Vodazor Shemer Tzol Asav Yehoshaphat Biram. All the idols in the land of Israel were destroyed by way before Yehoshaya ascended the throne by his predecessors. And this is all indicated by the Pesukim in Tanakh. Ela, but rather, Makish Rishonim Lachronim. Ma Achronim Lo Osu Vesolobem Lishvach. Af Rishonim Lo Osu Vesolobem Lignai. That just like Yoshio, he didn't do exactly what the verse says, but the pasuk attributes the destruction of altars to these achronim, meaning to Yoshio. His afrishonim lo osu, even the earlier ones, meaning Shlomo, did not exactly do what it says, yet scripture attributes the building of the altars to Shlomo Melech, to his disgrace. So in other words, this pasuk is equating the act of building, which is attributed to building an altar, which is attributed to Shlomo, with the act of destroying the altars attributed to Yeshayo. Yeshayo did not in fact destroy the altars that are mentioned in this pasuk. It was destroyed by his predecessors. Nevertheless, whatever was built subsequently, any altars that were established after Yehoshaphat's death, that Yeshayo destroyed, and scripture praised him as if he had dismantled all of the altars. And so too Shlomo did not actually build the altars, but the pasuk disparages him as if he had done so. And the Gemara will explain why. Why does scripture censure Shlomo in such a heavy way? And that's because he didn't protest against his wives who built the altars. So, Vaksiv, what do we do with the pasuk? Vayas Shlomo Arabi Eni Hashem Elo Mipnei Shehayelo Limchos Benosha Velo Micha. That when his wives built these altars, when they worshipped idols, he did not protest, and therefore Milo Vakos of Kilu Chata. It's as if he was guilty of building the idols and the altars. And once again, this reiterates and re-strengthens the same point that we've made over and over again, that we saw at Rabbi Loz ben Azariah, that if a person has the possibility of making a mecha and he doesn't do so, he's held responsible for that sin. Om Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel, Noach lo liyos tzadik, shehei shamosh ledover acher. It would have been better for that righteous person to be an attendant to an idol, and then v'lo yichtav bo, it wouldn't have said about Shlomo, v'yas hara b'eini Hashem. And this is a kind of a phraseology in which Shlomo Melch, had he done a certain avera, that wouldn't be as bad as being guilty for failing to protest and rebuke those who are guilty of an avera. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Meshmul B'Shosha Nosa Shlomo's Bas Paro, on the very day that Shlomo married the daughter of Paro, Hichnisa Lo Elef Minei Zemer, she brought him 1,000 different musical instruments and probably musicians who could play them. Vi Amarlon, she says, Kach Osim Lavodazar Plonis. Each one of these different musical instruments was dedicated for the service of a particular idol. Kach osim lavodazar plonis. So basically, she was demonstrating in the palace of Shlomo 1,000 different performances or modes of worshiping idols. V'lo michaba, and Shlomo let it go by for whatever reason. Omar Rabbi Yehuda, Omar Shmuel, look how severe the punishment. Bishosh enosa Shlomo es pas paro. When Shlomo married the daughter of Paro, this is the beginning. It's sowing the seeds of destruction. Yorad Gavriel Venatz Kona Bayam. Gavriel is the Malach of destruction. He will destroy the Beis HaMikdash. He came down from the heavens. and he thrust a reed pole into the sea, followed by Sirton, and Sirton, which is sand, gravitated towards this reed and formed an island of sort. The Olav Nivne Krach Godel Shel Romi, on this very island was built a metropolis of Rome, who would subjugate the Jewish people and ultimately destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And the Gemara calls this Italia Shel Yavon. This is an enormous Roman city. So Shlomo's marriage to Paro's daughter was the beginning of idolatry in Israel. Idolatry would bring about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Malach of Gavriel was given the task of destroying the Mikdash with Eish, the Gemara says, with fire. It was he who set, who sowed the seeds. He thrust the reed pole into the sea, which set into motion the growth of Rome, which would destroy the temple in Israel with fire. And again, we're talking not about the first Beis HaMikdash, but the second Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed by the Romans. From Asnis and Tona, we have a Braisa, Oso Ayom Shehichnis Yeravam Shnei Egle Zav. Yeravam brought two golden calves, and he confounded the people of Israel. Echad B'Beisel, one he established in Beisel, the Echad B'Dan, in the city of Dan. And this is all described in Sefer Melachim. On that very day, Nivna Tzrif Echad V'Zehu Italia Shel Yavon. A hut was built, which became ultimately Italia of Yavon. This little hut, Rashi explains, is made of reeds and willows, was built on the very sandbar that formed in the days of Shlomo. And from that time onward, would be the building of the construction houses until a city would be developed. It was Italia, the name of the city, located in the country called Yavon in Greece. When the Romans defeated the Greeks, they captured this city and it became theirs. And the end is the ultimate story, is history, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It all started with Shlomo Melech having his wives who would worship idols and he would not protest. And it continued two generations later in Yeravam, who brought these golden calves. Omar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omar Rabbi Yonah's son, Kala Omar Yoshio Chatein El Toa. Once again, the psukim indicate that Yoshio was guilty of some very serious sin, and this is a mistake to interpret it thusly. Shenemar vayas hayosha beni Hashem. The pasuk testifies about Yoshio that he followed the right in the eyes of Hashem. Vayelef b'chol derech David aviv. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He was a descendant of David, and he didn't turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. But we see how the pasuk testifies about Yoshio, what a great tzaddik he was, following in the footsteps of David. Elamani Mikayim, so Rabbi Yonason asks, what do we do with the pasuk? V'kamo lo hayo lefanav melech asher shav, meaning that Yoshio is described as the king who did tshuva. If he did tshuva, he must have sinned. And Rabbi Yonason answers, Shekol dinim shedon mi ben Shlomo shmone ad shmonesrei, from the age of 8 until the age of 18, all the cases that Yoshio judged, hechziron lahem, in order to do tshuva, he returned all the monies or the properties to the losing litigants. And this was a great act of chesed, which was fulfilled or implemented by Yoshio, in the 18th year of his reign, when he was all of 26 years old. And what happens is that Chilkiah, who was the Kohen Gadol, discovered a Torah scroll, a Sefer Torah that had been hidden in the Beis HaMikdash, and Yeshayahu HaMelech studied the Torah. He had been ignorant as a child, and he understood the laws of the Torah. He also studied not just the Torah Shebichtav, but the Torah Shebaal Peh, and he began to realize that he may have erred in all of his previous judgments when he judged as basically an ignoramus. He was ignorant of the law. Now he studies the law, realizes that he may have erred, and he decides to return all the monies and the properties. Shem Atom, if you think, Natal Mizev and Asan Lizeh, went back to the person that he was awarded the money, and he took it back from him, the winning party, he gave it to the loser. No. It says, Tamilom v'chol ma'odo, with all his possessions, Shenosel Mishalo, that Yeshayahu dug into his own money, his own pocket, and he gave the losing parties all their money back. Now, the Torah in Choshen Mishpat derives a conclusion from our sugya that a man is not allowed to act as a judge until he reaches the age of 18. So the Gemara is actually telling us, according to the Torah, that Yeshayahu returned all these monies from cases that he judged before he was 18 years old. Now all this is derabbanan, midoraisa. A child can serve as a judge if he has sufficient intelligence and knowledge and so forth. That's what the Bach points out on the tour. So that it's possible that Yeshayahu on a deraisa level had, you know, the authority to institute all his verdicts and serve as a judge. And not only that, it could be that his verdicts were really correct. But he served as a judge before the age of 18. That was a violation of at least the rabbinic law. And therefore, whenever it was monetary cases, he made restitution to the losing party. This is the great repentance, the tshuva of Yeshayahu. But he never committed any doraisa, any violation of a Torah law. Now, earlier in Sefer Melachim, Yeshayahu and the people of Israel made a bris with Hashem that they would follow the laws of Hashem with all their heart, with all their soul. And then it says, B'chol Ma'odo, with all his possessions. So Rabbi Yonason says, B'chol Ma'odo is related to this word Shav, his return. And B'chol Ma'odo means he returned with all his possessions. So he had not sinned, neither with his heart nor with his soul. If there was any sort of sin, it was with his possessions. And now he returns these possessions. And as we said before, he had redress to those losing parties. Upliga de Rav, but Rav Yonason disagrees with the opinion of Rav. Di Omar Rav, Ein lecha gadol bebali tshuva yosef miyoshio bedoro v'yechad bedorenu. Yoshiyahu was in truth the greatest Baal Tshuva in his generation. We have a similar Baal Tshuva in our generation. But the very fact that Yoshiyahu is classified by Rav as one of the greatest Baal Tshuva implies that Yoshiyahu had sinned. Umanu, who is the great penitent in our generation that Rav refers to? Abba Avua de Rabbi Yirmiyahu Bar Abba. Abba, the father of Rabbi Yirmiyahu Bar Abba. V'yamri le others say it was Acha, Achua di Abba Avua de Rabbi Yirmiyahu. T'yomar Mar, Abba v'Achva Ache Havli. That Abba and Acha were brothers. Omar Rav Yosef, V'yoda Echad Bidorenu. Even in our generation we have a great Baal Tshuva Manu, Ukvan Bar Nechemya Reshka Lusa. V'ainu Nosan Ditzutzisa. And everyone knows him as Nosson of Tzutzisa. The language of Tzutzisa, which is alludes to Nitzotzos, which are sparks of fire. And Rav Yosef is going to tell us about a dream he had. Omar Rav Yosef, Hava Yosivna of the Pirka of Avikom Esnamnim. I was sitting in a lecture, and I started dozing off. It's not clear exactly whether he was giving the lecture or he was listening to the lecture. Anyway, V'chazoi b'chelma, and I saw in a dream, Dikoposhat Yodei Vekibla. That a Malach of Hashem stretched forth his hand and accepted the tshuva of this Nasan. And therefore, since it came from a Malach from Hashem, he was called Tzitzisa, which is a fire that shot out when the angel showed up in Rav Yosef's tree. Hadron Alecha Bame Behema Yotzeis. And we, Yirtzeh Hashem, in the next year, we'll start the sixth chapter of Bame Isha Yotzeis. So hang in there with me till tomorrow.